So today I'm speaking on 1 Samuel 3. So if you have Bibles or phones, then feel free to look it up. And I'm going to be speaking from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So feel free to look that up now. So yes, I'm speaking on 1 Samuel 3. And what I want to speak about today is raising a Samuel generation, a generation of Samuels, all right? And the message that I have today is something that's just really, really on my heart that I feel like I need to share. And it's for the church, but I feel like it's also prophetic for the church as well, the wider church. And it's something that I'm not necessarily comfortable with in terms of bringing a prophetic message, but I do believe it's scriptural as well. And so what I want to ask today is for us to weigh this up as I'm sharing it, because I'm sharing from scripture, but I'm also speaking into these times. So as I do that, we have to weigh it, right? And weighing it is like, you know, when you go on a holiday and you get a plane ticket somewhere and you get a baggage allowance and it says 20 kg, 20 kilograms, and you've got your suitcase, and you can tell pretty straight away if you pick up a suitcase that's empty, it's going to be light as a feather, right? You're weighing it up, you're going, that's not 20 kg. And when you're packing a bag, everyone has their opinions. So when we were in India and we visited Lydia's family, we had to pack, and when I was here, I had like weighing scales and everything. There, I didn't have as much things to weigh it with. So everyone has their different opinion. Oh yeah, that one's definitely 23. No, that one's definitely 15. Everyone's weighing up and deciding how much it is. And then we had this kind of, one of those things you buy from the shop where you kind of attach it to it and you pull it up. And it's supposed to tell you how much it is, but when you get to the airport, it's never the actual amount that it says it is. So you're always trying to guess. And then you do the whole thing with the scales on the floor where you can't put the suitcase on, it's too big. So you have to weigh yourself and go, right, I'm 70 kg. And then you pick up a suitcase and then you stand on it and then you go, right, oh no, I can't see it now. So you have to get someone else at it. And then they look at it and they go, 90 kg. And you go, right, so it's 20 kg. Brilliant. So what I'm asking us to do today is to weigh it up. And it's difficult because when I'm packing a suitcase in India, right, and my mother-in-law in there, my mother-in-law is amazing, by the way, but sometimes she has some habits that can be a little bit frustrating. I don't know if anyone else relates to that at all. But you know, one of them is that I'll pack the suitcase and I've weighed it and everything. I've done all the calculations. I've done like 3 different weighing scales and I've worked out, you know, the scale of what it's going to be on. And then I'll go to open up my suitcase and there'll be like a watermelon in there, or even like a joint of pork once that she put in there. She's like, no, take it back with you. I'm like, no, I've weighed this, please. And she's like, I put some bananas in there. I'm like, we have bananas in England. We have pork in England. We really don't eat it anymore. So what I want to pray today is let's weigh this up, but also let's not, may I, Lord, not add to it. May I not put a watermelon in there or a joint of pork or some bananas. So I'm speaking from 1 Samuel 3. And this passage, I feel, is so relevant for today. And actually, the word of God is the story of God. It's not just words written down. It's not just stories for a good kind of moral thing that we can take away. But actually, this is the living word of God. And therefore, these stories speak prophetically into the way that we live our lives. So that's why we can look at a story in the Bible and say, this is a Timothy moment. Or we can look at the story and say, this is a David and Goliath moment. And so we can do that. And we see these patterns throughout the Bible where we can kind of point at our lives and recognize the connections. Some of you might have read like Revelation, right? And you normally you read Revelation and you think, what is that about? Like, I don't even know what they're talking about. And then you kind of decide, you know what? I'm gonna start at the beginning of Revelation. I'm gonna pray about it. I'm going to start writing notes and I'm going to work this thing out finally once and for all. And so you start doing it and it says like, you know, 7 stars, you're like, right, 7 stars, that's 7 angels, yep. And then it says, you know, 7 lampstands, right, 7 churches, yep. And then you get to Revelation 2 where it starts doing the letters to the churches and you're like, well, hang on a sec, I thought this was all like apocalyptic future stuff. And now they're talking to specific churches about specific situations. And what people think is that they're talking to, they've letters to specific churches, but it's also prophetic about the state of churches in the current times as well. So you can read those and God can speak to us about our church and about other church situations. And so when we look at scripture, we have to remember that it's alive, that actually this is God's story and God's patterns working out again and again and again. So when we read it, we can see those patterns in our lifetime now as well. This is why Jesus says in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. So these pages are life-giving. They give direction, they apply in so many different ways. And so as I share today, as I say, just weigh it up. But I'm looking at chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and just to give a bit of context, so in chapter 1, we're introduced to a character called Hannah. And Hannah has been praying for years and years and years that she could have a child, okay? And she's praying, and it says that her heart is broken, that she's praying and praying and praying, and her prayers aren't being answered. And then eventually she makes a deal with God. And I think we've always been in a place where we make a deal with God, right? And she says, if you give me a child, I will dedicate this child to you, and he will serve you every day of his life. And so she prays, and then surprise, surprise, she falls pregnant. And she gives birth to a boy called Samuel. And when Samuel gets a bit older, she sends him off to go live in the temple under a priest called Eli. And so he is to serve God every single day in the temple. And so you get Eli, this person that he's serving him under, who's a priest at the time. He's the leader of Israel. This is before Israel had kings. That comes a little bit later. So he's the priest that leads Israel. But it says in chapter 2 that his own sons were wayward, that they would go to the temple, to the front of the temple, and sleep with the women who were guarding the front of the temple. They would go to the sacrifices and the offerings, and they would take meat that they weren't supposed to take. So his sons were wayward. And as Samuel grows up, God starts to speak to him in chapter 3. He says, Samuel, Samuel, we know the story, I'll read it in a minute. And eventually Samuel says, your servant is listening. And God starts to speak to him, and when he speaks to him, he says that the house of Eli is going to fall. That he's going to bring it down, there's going to be shockwaves that happen throughout Israel, and then there'll be a new way that's going to happen. There's going to be something new that's happening, and God's going to open up a new way. And that's what I want to speak into today. And so let's read from chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So the first thing I want to point out is that it says that Eli, his eyesight had grown dim. And when I'm speaking today, as I said, I'm speaking into our church, I'm speaking into the church as well. And what I believe is that we're living in times of an Eli church, okay? I spoke about a time where God's going to raise up a Samuel generation, but we're living in times of an Eli church. And what that means is that it's a church that in some ways is starting to lose its vision. It's starting to grow old. And the problem with that is that it loses its sense of purpose. You know, when we gather together, when we meet together as a church, if we don't have a sense of purpose, if we don't have a reason for gathering together, if we're not here to support each other, to journey through life, to pray for each other, to kind of put a hand around someone in dark times, and to smile with them in good times, to celebrate the good times as well, if we don't have that sense of purpose, then all that happens is we just go to church out of a sense of obligation, out of loyalty, and out of probably tradition and probably guilt as well, right? Because we think we should do it. And so if we don't have that sense of purpose, that's what happens. But we're living in a world right now where there's so much change happening, where accelerate is a snowball effect of acceleration in terms of the world, in terms of population growth, technology, you know, identity crisis, cultural crisis, financial crisis, you name it. There's just so much going on in the world. And during this time is the time where we need the church to have a sense of purpose. Because people are asking questions now, more so than before. You know, 50 years ago, people were saying, we think we're starting to get the answers. We think it's this, we think it's that. We're quite confident in this. And more now, people are starting to say, what is truth? Who am I? Why am I here? I was speaking to someone the other day who I grew up with, and he's always had the answers and stuff. He said to me the other day, I don't even know what the point of living is. He said, you know, he was in a bad place. He said, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm doing a job that I don't like, just to come home and then be knackered, go to sleep, my mental health gets worse, this gets worse. And he's just saying, I don't know the point of doing it. But we know the reason that we gather here. But it feels like the church has lost its sense of purpose during these times in some ways. And so there's this shaking that's happening in the world. Bob spoke about it earlier, right? About everything that's happening in the world. You look at it and you go, what is going on? And one of the things that the church has started to say in its heart is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that's actually not what we should be saying. Instead, what we should be saying is that we can see the birthing pains. We can see the contractions. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in these times? You haven't forsaken us, but you're doing something. You're shifting something. We're seeing a shift in culture. We're seeing a shift in church. We're seeing a shift in the way that we do things. And what happens with the Eli church is that church, the way that we understand it, you know, building, having someone lead it, community, all the different things that we're doing a lot of it is based on Christendom, the time where, you know, churches started to be built all over the Roman Empire, when Christendom is basically like a Christian country, you know, a kingdom that is Christian. And now we're living in a post-Christendom context, right, where we're still using the old structure, but in a time where the culture has changed and shifted. And so we're living in the times of an Eli church, but God is raising a generation of Samuels. And the way I want to explain this is just looking at Mark chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. This isn't the main bit, this is just a side. It says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse." So first of all, it feels like that's kind of this point that we're at. That you've got something old with something new, and we're at the middle point where the seams are starting to pull, and we're in that kind of awkward, painful, tearing moment. "But no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." So as I said, church was established for a particular reason, a particular purpose, set up in a certain way, and now things are starting to shift. We're asking God, what are the old wineskins and what is the new wine? And what I don't want to come out of this today is to make it sound like I'm speaking against traditional forms of church, because that's not the heart of what I'm saying. So you look at the new wine and old wineskins thing, right? So at the time, what happened was you'd have wine that's put into wineskins, and over time, the wine would be used, it would be drunk, and it would be taken out. And once that's happened, and the wineskin, which was like an animal leather kind of skin, sounds horrible, but it was like a bag of leather. Once that happened and it had been emptied, then it would start to dry up and it would become brittle. And basically, if you then poured new wine into it, it would break apart, and both the new wine and the wineskin would be broken. And so there's this shift in church at the moment. And what I'm saying is it's not the old wine that's the issue. It's not the traditional church that's the issue, but it's when the old wineskin without wine, once it's empty, then it's just empty religion. It's just tradition. But new wine is following God, following the Holy Spirit, listening to what he's saying during these times. So if we stick to the old and we say, you know what, this is how things are done, this is how we do it, this is God's way, but we're pointing at just a wineskin, we're pointing at just the shell, when actually what we should be saying is, God, teach me your ways, because that's what God says. I will teach you my ways. I will show you the way to go. I will guide you. Not this structure will guide us, but I will guide you. Psalm 32, verse 8 to 9 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." It feels sometimes like the church is like that horse that's just being pulled along. And we're kind of in that, being pulled along, rather than listening to God's instruction. You know, there's this saying, the rolling stone gathers no moss. So what I'm saying is not that structure is an issue, but actually when it's just structure, when it loses the Holy Spirit, when it loses God, then it becomes that kind of stone that just sits there and grows moss on it. And so what I want to speak today is prophetically into the Elis, the Samuels, and the Hannahs. And first of all, the Elis, as I said, we're living in the times of an Eli church. I'm not speaking about people, but I'm speaking about the church as an institution and the church as a structure and a model. And it's something that served God for a time, but after a while starts to lose its vision. I think we see that in the world sometimes. You think, you know what, I don't quite see a match up with this. I've been in so many different churches, and at times you think, you know what, I think we're just doing this because we think we need to do it, when actually there's this stuff happening over here that we're not accommodating. And I've been in that situation before where we've seen young people come into faith, and we're kind of feeling like we need to just squish them into this thing that we have called church, rather than create something over here that's going to be more organic and better for them. That will go alongside the two, by the way. So that's the Elis. God's raising up a generation of Samuels. I'm going to get that into it in a minute, but I'm not just talking about individuals, but I'm talking about churches and movements as well. There are Samuels who are going to be people. There are Samuels that are churches. I believe that God's calling Horizon Church to be a Samuel church. And the last one is for Hannahs. So we spoke about Hannah in the first chapter, that Hannah longed for and prayed for and birthed the Samuels. And I believe there are people who need to birth this next generation, birth this next thing. And by the way, when I'm saying generation, I'm not talking about age. This is a spiritual thing. So I'm not saying that you know, half the people in the room are exempt from being a Samuel. No, what I'm saying is that the Samuel generation is something that's happening in church right now, something that has been happening, is happening, and will happen as well. And I just want to unpack a little bit more around the Hannahs. So when I speak about longing for and praying for, think about pregnancy. Think about the fact that you have to go through so much of the back pain of the contractions and the birth. I don't know so much about it. Apparently it's bad. Apparently it's worse than man flu. A little bit, right, Chris? So you know, there's this situation where actually there's Hannahs that need to birth something, and that's going to be painful. And maybe they're living in this current Eli structure and really feeling the kind of birthing pains and feeling the contractions and feeling the back pain and the waiting as well. The waiting just goes on and on and on. I remember with previous pregnancies with Lydia, it was just like, it just feels like it's never going to end. Even if you're told there's going to be three more days, you know, those 3 days seem like they go on forever. And actually, it's really funny that we mentioned twins this morning, because for those of you that are listening online, by the way, that are listening back to the podcast, we announced today that Lydia and I are expecting a baby in September. Yeah, you guys can clap again. Just there we go. And part of that was that I had a dream that we had twins. And then everywhere I went, people were talking about twins. And I was like, God, are we going to have twins? Because, like, you know, two's a lot, three's going to be a juggle, four's going to be a lot. I know we've got triplets over there, by the way, so I'm sure we're sitting there going, twins are nothing. But I had a dream that I was going to have twins, and so I was praying about it before, and I was thinking, we went to the first scan, and I was kind of half expecting, like, there might be twins. And they went there, and they said, oh, no, you know, there's one baby. I was like, okay, that's easier. But I was like, well, what was that thing about twins? And I've not shared this with them, but then I had another dream. Bob and Elaine, I had a dream that you guys were pregnant. So don't go out and get a pregnancy test, because I believe this is something spiritual. But I sense, even as we're talking about twins today, that throughout this time, that actually it's not just, we're not just having a baby, but actually us as a church, we're birthing something. We're birthing a Samuel generation. And I believe that Bob and Elaine are representing something there, that they're people that are feeling that at the moment, that are going through that Hannah moment of longing for and praying for what's going to happen next, and feeling sometimes the pain of it. So let's move on to Samuel generation then. So I said Horizon's called to be a Samuel church. Let's start packing through this passage. Let's start unpacking Samuel chapter 3. So I said before about verse 1 to 3, and at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim. I'm going to read it again, but can we listen again through the eyes of what I've just shared, hearing what I've just shared? Let's read it again with a new insight. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So there's this priest who's had the old way, been leading in the old way, starting to lose his vision, starting to grow old. His sons have gone off and done all sorts of things. And then Samuel, this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying being a Samuel generation and being a Samuel. He is in the temple. He's by the ark of God. Two things that represent being close to God, being in his presence. And there's a little big thing there as well. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. So the lamp of God, if you look at Leviticus chapter 24, verse 1 to 4, it was these oil lamps. There was a golden kind of stand with seven different little bits for the oil to go in. And what they would do is they were instructed that you have to burn these lamps from evening till morning every night. And Aaron at the time, who was told to do it, had to go and stay with the lamp until from evening till morning and make sure that it goes the whole time, that it doesn't go out. And that's to be a lasting ordinance, they said. So Samuel finds himself in a place where he's in God's presence, but he's also serving as well. And so what I'm saying here is, let's not run away from structure. Let's not run away from things, but ask God to renew within it instead. And so that's the first point, that if we are going to be a Samuel church and Samuel people, we first of all need to respond to a call to be in God's presence. And I think at the moment there's this, I see like a sea of people who are just longing for devotion with God, longing to be closer to him. They're just feeling that call to draw closer to God's presence. I felt it myself even in the last year or so, where I feel like God's just been saying, come closer, come deeper. Let's be closer together. And I see this sea of people whose hearts are being awakened and are just traveling to the center, just traveling to that place of God's presence. And so, as I said, I believe that we're called to be a Samuel church, but to be a Samuel church, we have to be Samuel people as well. We can't expect us to get there unless we ourselves are willing to change and willing to come into God's presence. And so I want to just pray on that for a moment. I'm going to be speaking on more in a minute, but Lord, I just pray right now, penetrate our hearts. May you just set a fire in our soul, a fire in our hearts, that we have a deep longing to be closer to you. I pray right now that you raise people that just want to be in your presence. You know, we could go and do so much. We could go build so much. We could do it all without you. But Lord, we want to first of all just come to your place, come to your presence. And so I ask you right now that you just start to set that fire in people's hearts. I pray for any hearts that aren't on fire for you, set them on fire for you, Lord. I pray for anyone who's kind of half-heartedly doing it, Lord, make it full-hearted. I pray for me, make it full-hearted, Lord. So we ask you, first of all, that you will raise up Samuels that want to go into your presence. Amen. And with that, I just see, like, looking at heartbeats and about the way that the heart just circulates things around the body, you know, the blood, the oxygen, even it talks about, you know, things that are wasteful that kind of get circulated around to come out of us as well. And actually, that's kind of, when we look at prayer and we look at the rhythm of the way that we need to live our lives as Christians, is that it's this rhythm that's kind of in, out, and in and out. And so you get that expanding and contracting, right, of a heart. So there's something like, what is it, 60 to 100 beats per minute, 3,000 to 6,000 per hour, 80,000 to 144,000 per day, heartbeats, right? And so it's happening again and again and again and again and again. And actually, sometimes we get it wrong because we tend to either want to be in God's presence or want to go and do stuff, rather than going between the two. If we just stay in God's presence and we don't go do anything, we don't take action, then all that happens is there's no circulation. It's not going around the body. If we're just going out and we're not asking to come in, we run out of energy. I've been doing this for a while now, and trust me, you might have a few good moments, but you run out of energy very fast and you burn out very, very quickly. If it's just in or it's just out, then the body doesn't get circulation and it dies. So we need to be praying, God, that you set a rhythm in our hearts to be coming to your presence, but also to be responding to your call, which is the next part of being a Samuel generation. So it says in verse 4, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.'" So he thought Eli was calling him. He didn't know it was God calling him. But he said, Eli said to him, "I did not call, lie down again." So it happens again. The Lord called again and said, "Samuel." And Samuel rose up and went to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel didn't know yet the Lord, and the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli realized what was happening. He perceived it was God, and he said, "You know what? Go back, go lie down. If he calls you, you should say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went down, he said exactly that, and God starts to speak to him. This is my second point, that Samuels are starting to hear the call of God. And when we think of calling, and we think of it in the old wineskin, we often think of the priest or the pastor or the service leader or the worship leader or the, you know, tech team, whatever it is, but it's all based on your skills in many ways. It's not just based on that, but a lot of it is these particular kind of positions, particular things that you're called to. But actually what I see right now is that God is calling all people. It's a mobilization of all people to step into what he's calling them to do. And so, you know, we have these structures in the old wineskin. Even, you know, hundreds of years ago, when the Bible was in Latin, and people who only could read Latin could then preach to people. And so it was only the priest that would have the word of God and be able to speak. And then even after it's translated into English, most people weren't able to read. And so it was only the people that could read, that were educated, that were able to then pass it on to the masses. But now we're at a time where we have everything at our fingertips. We can listen to the Bible. You know, there's people in this church that say to me that they struggle with reading, but they start to listen to the Bible, and it's kind of awakened them to the Bible. It's awakened them to it, because there's so many different ways we can engage. Even if you don't want to listen to it, you can watch videos where people start to explain it and do a daily Bible verse. There's so many different ways that it happens. And so God at this time is changing the structure of church, that no longer we relying on one or two people with particular skills or particular calling, but we're starting to see a movement of people, a sea of people who are responding to God's call, who are coming into his presence, but also responding to the call as well. So I ask right now, Lord, that you start to put that call in our hearts. And I'm seeing people in this place now that come and they say, you know what, I feel like God wants me to do something. I feel like God's calling me to do something more in this time, but I'm not quite sure what it is. And you know what, that's a great place to be in, because otherwise what happens is we start to try and force it into the previous structure. Instead, we're just to say, you know what, God, I know you're calling me, and I'm going to start stepping out in different ways. And part of this mobilization of all believers is Joel 3:10 says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know what, I feel like this so much in my own life, that you see so many gifted leaders. You see so many people that seem to just have it all. And we've had a time of the church really flourishing under gifted people who seem to have it together. But what I see right now is that God's starting to bring people who don't have it together. People are starting to lead through their tears, through their pains, with scars on their body. They're starting to lead through it, and it's more authentic and it's more real for this time. And actually, you know, I'm not saying the old stuff wasn't right. It was right for that time. But I feel like now's the time when God's starting to bring all sorts of people into all sorts of places. I was going to say all sorts of people to the front, but actually it's not even about the front, is it? All sorts of people to move and to respond to God's calling and to come into his presence as well. And so I pray for this for myself so much. When I don't feel like what I'm bringing is enough, I just feel like, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know what this is? This is like, you know, if you have an army there with all the right equipment and all the weapons that they need, they don't need to beat plowshares and pruning hooks into spears. But if you're just calling everybody to respond, if you're in a castle and it's under siege, you just get everybody that you can to just take anything that they can and start making it into weapons. That's what God's saying during this time, is that I'm calling you and you're to take whatever you've got and beat it into something. I don't care if it's not a proper sword. I don't care if it's not a proper spear. You're going to beat it into something that we can use to share God's love, to share the gospel, and to live out the church together. So Samuel's a hearing the call of God, and I've experienced this in my own life, that Samuel, first of all, he hears that call, and the first thing he does, he doesn't realize it's God calling him, he goes to Eli instead. There are people in this time that are starting to hear that call of God, but they're going to the Eli old wineskin structures. When I did my theology degree, amazing place I did it in, but I did feel that pull that I talked about, because I was in a place, I was on an estate in West London, and we were doing things very, very differently. We were working with teenagers who were involved in drugs and crime and all sorts of things, but they were also just beautiful lads. You know, they had their problems, but it wasn't the kind of thing that you see in the media. You think these guys are just bloodthirsty murderers. You know, these were real kids that were lost and they were broken. And we paid them some attention. They loved it and they wanted to know more. And we started to share the gospel with them and they started to come to faith. And I was studying theology at the time, and you have to write certain reports about what's happening in your church. And the reports were like, can you give us an example of a sermon series that you're preaching? You know, can you give us an example of a Bible study that you're doing? Can you go through the book of Joshua with this? And I'm just like, you know what? We're sitting with these guys trying to just get their attention for 10 minutes, trying to tell them not to stab anybody, trying to lead them in the way that God's calling them to lead them. I haven't got a sermon series. I haven't got a Bible study. I'm not going to go through Joshua with them. We're just teaching them the basics, you know. And so it was this old wineskin structure that's saying, if you're called, then you need to fit into this. But God's not calling us to do that. He's calling us to do it right where we are. So, but I will say, in this story, it's Eli who tells him it's God's calling him. So I'm not speaking against those institutions and structures, because they will say after a time, you know what, we recognize this. This is God's calling. God's calling you to do things differently. And my prayer is that structures and institutions will recognize that more and more. And there's some that are doing some amazing things. You know, Church of England have something called the Peter Stream, where if someone wants to be ordained or go into ministry in the Church of England, they have a thing called the Peter Stream, so that if they don't fit the academic kind of typical model, then they can go this different route, which will train them to be pioneers and to do things differently. And that's within Church of England, which often gets a lot of bad rep for being quite, you know, like that, when actually it's not. It's very broad. So I want to speak positively about that. And then Samuel goes to God and says, here I am, speak, for your servant is listening. So Samuel is a longing to be closer to God. They're hearing the call of God in their lives, and they often don't know what to do with it. So it's okay if you're hearing the call of God and you don't know what to do with it. And then we get to the next bit. Then Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. So at this point, the house of Eli, it says, is going to fall. So something's going to happen, which is going to, everyone's going to hear about it in Israel. Everyone's going to hear about it. All the people of God are going to hear about it. So my point three is that Samuels are going to increasingly see the shift that is coming and increasingly discern that something is changing and that God's doing something. But what it says here is that everyone's ears will start to tingle. And when I first read that, I thought of it as like a feather, like tickling your ear, you know. I thought maybe it's almost like, you know, you get a little feeling that something's going to change. But I looked into the word, the Hebrew word, the original language is written in, and it's a word called tsalal. So T-S-A-L-A-L. Should we say it together? Tsalal. Tsalal. There we go. And what it means is it's often translated as to tingle. It doesn't appear many times in the Bible, but it's with a sense of shaking and rumbling. So it's more like an explosion that happens, something big that happens that makes your ears ring. When I was younger, we went on holiday to France. You can buy these little firecrackers that you can set alight. It's like these mini dynamite things, and you can throw them. And so I used to love buying all those and then throwing them around and throwing them at my friends and all sorts of things. And then I bought this like machine gun one where it's loads of them attached to this long kind of fuse. And so I took that back with me to England. And I remember thinking, well, hang on a sec. If I just do this now, it's going to go brrr, and then it'll be done. And it'll all be over. If I take them all off the fuse, then I could have a lot of fun. I have like 100 of them. What I didn't realize is that they have a very fast fuse because they're supposed to be like a machine gun thing, right? So I go to light the first one, and I light it and I throw out that and it goes bang in my ear. And I have this ringing in my ear. So what it's talking about here is it's not like this little tingling that you're going, oh, I feel like something's happening. These are shock waves that are going out. This is explosion. This is things that are changing the whole way that church is, changing everything that happens. And what happens in this, I'm going to do a bit of a spoiler alert. In chapter 4, the Philistines come and they defeat the Israel army. Eli's sons, both of them, die in battle. Eli hears about them dying, and he's 90 years old at this point. He falls over and breaks his neck, and he dies. And the Philistines come, and they take the Ark of God from the temple and take it back with them. So this is Israel, the people of God, hearing that the next generation, Eli's sons, are gone. Eli, their priest and leader, is gone. The Ark of God, which is the reason they exist, is gone. These are shock waves that leave ringing in the ears. And I believe in these times that we're going to see some of those old wineskins start to deconstruct a little bit. We're going to see some shockwaves go out both in the world and in the church as well. There was recently, people might have seen about the Baltimore Bridge. There was a tragedy where the bridge collapsed after a ship went into it. I don't know if you saw the video, but it was incredible just how quickly it went. It was literally like the boat went into it. And this huge bridge, you just assume it would be pretty much impossible to knock this thing down. It just falls like, I don't know, Lego, it falls like dominoes, or it falls just so easily. It just falls like that. And I felt God say to me at the time that during your lifetime, you'll see structures that you never thought would fall down just go like that. You'll see churches, institutions, all sorts of things just fall down like that. But it is God's doing. It's God's timing, because he's bringing new wine and a new wineskin. And so I ask you to weigh that up. I ask you to weigh that up. But one thing I'll say about weighing it is, when I went with that thing in India, right, different people had their different scales. And what starts to happen is sometimes you have a word that you feel like is from God, and you're going, I'm not quite sure about this. This seems a bit big. And then other people start to have the same thing. Other people start to get their scales. It also says it's 20 kg. Or it also says that. Oh, it also says that. Well, hang on a sec. God's speaking to all different people in all different ways, and it's saying the same thing. You start to go, maybe this is it. But you won't know till you get to the airport, right? You won't know till you put your suitcase on there until it actually gets to that point. Then you'll see it happen. Beforehand, you just got to stay close to God and trust that he knows what he's doing. So I'm going to kind of wrap this up, but just to say, John 15 talks about the true vine, where he talks about remain in me. And God says in John 15, I will cut off every branch that bears no fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So there's a cutting in both situations. That actually, we often think that cutting back is a bad thing. We just want to see growth, 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 growth. But God says, I will cut back both those that have no fruit, but I will also prune those that do, so that they are more fruitful. So I expect in this time that we will be seeing pruning as well. But that's a good thing. And so we have this Samuel generation who will go through to the new to flourish. And what I kind of have heard people speaking about recently is a remnant. There's times in which God kind of leads us to the next moment, but it is those that are the remnant, those that are the core, that stay in God's presence, that listen to his calling, that go through to the next phase. And we see this again and again and again in the Bible. I spoke about patterns earlier. You look at Moses, who led the people through the wilderness, and they get to the promised land, but he wasn't in the remnant that made it through to the promised land. He had to stay, he died before he went in. And all the people who grumbled, that's what I want to say about this as well, is that we're talking about church and stuff. This isn't grumbling about the church. This is saying, it's not an us and them thing. I'm not saying we're Horizon and we're doing things great in other churches. No, this is, we're looking at us as the church, and we're asking God, what are you renewing in us right now? Where's the remnant that we need to follow through? And you know, with Moses, he didn't go. That doesn't mean that God wasn't with him. It doesn't mean that God wasn't with him, but it means actually God used Moses for that time. And at the end of that time, the remnant pushed through to the next moment. So Lord, I pray for us, Lord, that you will teach us how to remain close to you, how to be close in your presence, how to draw closer, but also to respond to your calling as well. I just want to finish off by looking at the last bit of the passage. It says, Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but he does. And then it says, he told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what it seems good to him. And then it says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And everybody heard all of his words as he was established as a prophet. So a few things I just want to clear up as we finish this. First of all, that Samuel lay down until morning. He had this revelation, but then there was a period of staying in God's presence. And I think during this time, God's saying, wait. You know, God's showing what's happening. He's starting to speak to people, but he's saying, wait, stay in my presence, gather closer, gather together, and listen to my call. So the fourth thing is that it's Samuel, the Samuel generation, that will open up a new way. You know, it says after that, after this whole evening had happened, after the morning had come, Samuel goes out and opens the doors to the temple. And I believe as we're going from this old wineskin to this new wineskin situation, that it will be the Samuels who then open the doors to the church, open the doors to the next season of what God's doing during this time in our nation and in this world. And so it then says Samuel grew in growth and maturity, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. And I really sense that what I said earlier about the plowshares beating them into swords, this is a time where actually God's calling all sorts of people. He's calling everybody, people who have got messy lives, people who seem to have it together but don't. And with all of them, God is going to start, as you draw closer to him and you listen to his calling, he's going to start growing you and maturing you. And I've seen it in my own life in the last few years where God's just grown so much. And I have so much more that I just look at. I'm so frustrated that I'm not doing better or growing more, but actually he's grown so much already. And I believe he's going to keep on growing in me, and I believe he's going to keep on growing in others. And I believe as a church, we're going through a time where it's not just me leading this. It's not just the leadership leading this. We're leading this together. We're creating a movement in this place. We're stepping out. And as we do that, we need the Samuels to step up and start to step into God's presence and grow in maturity as well. And I pray that as we speak out, the Lord lets none of our words fall to the ground. So let's just stand up and pray this in. Lord, I pray over this church. First of all, I pray for the Hannahs, God. I pray for those that have been longing for and praying for and just asking you and making deals with you. Lord, I pray for those that are going to birth something. They're going to birth the next Samuel generation. Lord, I pray for your anointing over those people. I pray for your patience for them, for their faithfulness, Lord. I pray for the Bob and Elaine's in this church that are going to be birthing something, Lord, that they trust in you throughout the process. That even in the times where they start to, you know, the baby starts to grow and it's due to come soon, and they start to grumble and it gets frustrating, and there's back pain, and there's contractions, and there's birthing pains. There's people in this church that are feeling the birthing pains and feeling the contractions and feeling the back pain. But the Lord's message is, wait on me, because I will deliver. I will bring deliverance, and I will bring this season into the next bit, and there will be fruit from it as well. And that's not it. That's not the end of the job, because Hannah has to then raise Samuel until he's old enough to go to the temple. So that their responsibility isn't just to birth, but to raise as well. So we pray over those people, Lord. May they know who they are. May they know what their identity and their purpose is, Lord. I pray that nobody in this church has a sense of no purpose, a sense of obligation or tradition or loyalty or guilt in terms of coming here, but knowing their purpose here. Lord, I pray for Samuels right now. I pray for people's hearts who are Samuels to feel a burning in their hearts right now, that there is a mandate on this church to be a Samuel church for this next season, not to stick to old wineskins, not like those shape sorters to try and take all these different shapes and just force them into the few holes that are there, But Lord, to ask, what are you doing? How are you molding us? How are you shaping us? And I believe it's not just a calling, but it's a mandate. Because a calling sounds like it's just an instruction, but a mandate is a commissioning. If this is what you should do, this is what you're called to do. And if you don't do it, then my spirit will depart from you. I know that sounds harsh, but actually, we have to keep on following God. We have to keep in step with the Spirit. So I pray for the next Samuel generation that will keep in step with the Spirit as the mandate is on us as a church. And I want us to say in our hearts what Samuel had to say to God. Samuel, he heard the call. He said, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, here I am, Lord. So I'm just going to say that, and I just want you to respond in your hearts. He says, Samuel. You say, here I am, Lord. Samuel, here I am, Lord. And then the third time, he says it again, Samuel, here I am, Lord. But you know what? It's not the Eli structure that's not calling you. It's not old wineskins. If you're thinking now, all the possibilities of I can't do this and I can't do that, it's not that calling you. It's God calling you. So this time we're going to respond to God. Samuel, here I am, Lord. Lord, we respond to you. And I pray, God, we just say, speak for your servant is listening. Lord, we approach you as your servants. We approach you not as know-it-alls. Not as we know what's going to happen. I don't even know what's going to happen. I've just spoken about all this stuff. I don't even have a clue what half of it means. But I feel like you're saying it, God. So, Lord, speak to us, for your servant is listening. And I pray this church will be a Samuel church that will raise up a Samuel generation that will see all sorts of people mobilized and equipped, that will beat plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears, that though we are weak, we'll be able to say, I am strong, because your spirit is with us. Because we're drawn into your presence, we're also called and stepping out in faith as well. Lord, I pray for all of this, God, that we weigh it up. I pray anything, you said there about you not letting any words fall to the ground. Lord, I pray that that is the case. But if there is anything that's not of you that I've shared, if I put a little bit of pork, or a little bit of watermelon, or a little bit of bananas in there, if I tried to add to it, then Lord, I pray that you remove that and that your truth is what prevails. So Lord, we just commit this time to you. We commit this talk to you. And I pray, Lord, may it resonate, may it reverberate. I pray that as we go on, that your word will become more and more true in our lives, that we'll see the manifestation in all sorts of different ways. I pray that you're speaking to us during the week, that as we hear your call, as Samuel heard your call, I pray that we're hearing you during the week through dreams and through visions and through ordinary ways as well. In Jesus' name, amen.